This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 28 as we continue our study through the Word of God and the book of Proverbs. And regarding the book of Proverbs, one writer put it like this, and I really like the way he described it. He said, by God's grace, the book of Proverbs enables each of us to have God's insight on how to live lives that will glorify Him, how to build up others, and how to be at peace with ourselves. Following its precepts will bring success in business and in the home. Through heeding its advice, we can avoid those regrettable pitfalls that can make life so difficult. If we listen to God's wisdom, we will experience joy and laughter rather than feeling the sorrow and despair that are so much a part of those who heed the spirit of the age. Proverbs speaks to every area of life we will ever encounter. No stone is left unturned, no path not taken. The only issue in question is whether we will consider its ways and follow its advice. And that's the reality really through the whole Word of God, isn't it? Will we listen to what God has said to us? Will we apply these things to our lives? And God desires that of us. That's why He's given to us His Word. So with that said, let's pick up in Proverbs chapter 28, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His Word. Solomon said, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Now, why do the wicked run when no one's pursuing them? Because if you break the law, you have a guilty conscience. You're worried about others coming against you. You're always looking over your shoulder. Watch the mafia movies. In the restaurants, where does the Don sit? Where does the big guy sit? With his back against the wall, he wants to see everything around him in case someone comes in to kill him. They're always fearful of that, of someone coming against them. They don't want to get caught. But for us, we don't have to worry about that because we're not doing anything wrong. At least we shouldn't be. Does that mean we'll never have problems? No, that's not what Solomon is saying here. Those difficulties come about because of persecution for our faith, what we're standing for, but not because of what we've done in a bad sense. I like what J. Vernon McGee had to say regarding this. He said, I was speaking to a group of young people about sin, just in general. A young fellow and girl in the group were living together. I had never mentioned that as a sin, but it was interesting to hear how that young man began to defend himself. It would have been amusing if it had not been so serious. When sin was being discussed, his conscience began to prick him, and then he began defending himself. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. No one had pointed a finger at him. I would not have known of his sin if he had kept quiet. The discussion was about sin, not his sin in particular. Absolutely, I've seen it as I've taught, and someone will come up to me afterwards, and it's like the Holy Spirit nailed them, and I don't even know what I said. And that's how God works. For us as the righteous, and our righteousness is because of Christ, we don't have to defend ourselves. We know who we are. We know that our righteousness, our own righteousness, is like filthy rags before God. We don't stand in glory in our righteousness, not at all. Well, then how could we be so bold? Because it's not about our righteousness. It's about His righteousness that has been imputed into our lives by faith. Paul said that, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So we can be bold, we can be strong in the Lord, as long as we're walking in obedience with Him. When we move off course, really then our conscience is going to be very uncomfortable, at least it should be. We shouldn't make excuses why we're doing something wrong. Reality is we need to repent, we need to get right with God. That's the solution to that problem. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a little bit here. Look at verse 2. Because of the transgression of a land, many are its princes. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged. You know, when you have wicked rulers in control, you tend to have anarchy in a society, in a country, or in a nation. There's instability. We've studied the northern kingdom of Israel. They didn't have one good king. Some were a little bit better than others, but they were all were rotten. They were all evil. And the result of that was lawlessness, wickedness. And you look at their history, in a little over 200 years, they had 19 kings. That means the average reign was about 10 years for each king. A little bit more, but not much. In fact, some didn't even last that long. Zechariah lasted 6 months. He was assassinated by Shalom, who reigned for 1 month, and Mahanaim killed him. So yeah, that's what happens. Evil perpetuates evil. And look at our society today. We don't know what's right and wrong anymore. people are going by feelings, whoa, feelings, and, you know, sorry. A lot of groaning. But if you don't know what's right or wrong, you're in trouble, aren't you? Absolutely. Look at verse 3. A poor man who presses the poor is like a driving rain which leaves no food. I think the idea here is a poor man maybe was able to rise up a little bit. He's got a little bit better position of power, of wealth. And he's oppressing the poor, more so than people who are richer from a higher social economic status. Maybe it went to his head, I don't know. And the idea here is like a fierce rain that destroys the crops, instead of helping them to grow, that's exactly what he's doing. They're not helping, they're destroying the poor. Verse 4, those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. You know, why do those who forsake the law of God praise the wicked? Because they're trying to justify themselves, right? And they're going to find someone who's doing what they're doing or worse, and they're comfortable then in their sin. And isn't that what we see in our society today? We see sin lifted up and tried to make as a normal part of our lives. And it's not normal, it's abnormal. That's not how God created us. And here's the problem. When the lights are turned on, or as Solomon said, but such as keep the law contend with them, there's the problem. The wicked don't like it. Why? Because it exposes their sin. So they come down hard upon Christians, those that are living for God, because they don't like the light. They try to extinguish the light. But here's the wonderful thing. They can't extinguish the light. They can't. What can we do? We put a basket over ourselves and hide our light. That's not what we're to do. They can't extinguish it. Why are we covering it? We shouldn't. Verse 5, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all. If you don't want to practice the law of God, you're in trouble. I mean, you have no power to understand who God is, what He's about, what He wants from you. Because these things are spiritually discerned. And outside of Christ, you're dead, spiritually speaking. And they can't understand what's going on. They don't get it. They're trying to live for themselves. And I think as you look at a people, as you look at a society, there's a close link to morality and understanding the truths of God. Look at how far we've come. I mean, years ago, even watching some of the TV shows, you know, watching like The High Chaparral or The Big Valley, you know, they're not necessarily Christian shows, but you see them praying. You know, at a funeral, they're reading from the scriptures. It's like, oh my gosh, you know, you can't even do that in the military today. They knew the things of God, even though they didn't necessarily agree with them, but they knew the truths of God. Today, we are so far removed from that, and you look at a society that has moved away, and you see morality gone. But as you cling to the truths of God, morality will flourish. I mean, they were just doing the thing of, what is it, the HPV vaccine? You know, they're just saying, oh, how much the number of cancer in women has decreased because of this. But they forgot to mention something else. What's the number of STDs that have increased in teenage kids? They don't tell you that. They just say cancer's down. But they don't tell you about the STDs that are flourishing in this country at epidemic proportions. They only tell you a little bit, but that's what happens when you don't follow the ways of God. Morality goes down the toilet, you might say. And where do you think America is today? Look at how far we've come. I'll tell you what, if someone from the 1940s was transported today, not having any idea what our society is like today, they would be astonished by what they see. Verse 6 says, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. First of all, just because you have a lot of money doesn't mean you're living a godly life. Nor on the other end of the spectrum what Solomon is talking about here, that being poor, you're holier than rich people. No. What Solomon is saying is, look, there are times you're going to have to choose between doing good and getting rich. You have to do what's right, what God will honor. At work, when your boss tells you to lie about something, you're going to have to do what's right, and it may cost you something. You can't lie about the books or whatever the case may be. Honor God. Better to be an honest and poor person than rich and obnoxious person, I guess. Verse 7, whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. So a wise son is a discerning son. What does that mean? Discerning between good and evil, right and wrong. He doesn't only know these things, but then he walks in them also. It's part of his life. But the other end of the spectrum is a son who's not discerning, and the people he's hanging out with are not only bringing him down, but because of what he's doing, he's bringing shame to his family. And we think of bringing shame to our earthly father, but what about us as Christians with our heavenly father? We need to take that into consideration in the things we do, how we live out our lives. Look at verse 8. One who increases his possessions by usury and extortion gathers it for him who will pity the poor. You know, we like to amass wealth through unjust ways, and you do that in the end, you're going to lose. For me, I've told you this before, I can't believe how many millionaires in Africa die wanting to leave me money. It's incredible. They send me emails all the time trying to rip me off. I'll give you an example to show how bad it is today. These high interest loans. There's a recent article by Jennifer Brown of the Denver Post. And this was a case of one woman who was nearly eaten alive financially by a payday lender. Linda Medlock borrowed $500 to make a mortgage payment on her home. Obviously, she was in trouble, so she needed some help. 4 years later and $8,000 later, paid off the debt. $8,000 for a $500 loan, that's 350% interest. That's the average interest rate, I should say, in Denver for payday loans is 350%. I didn't do the math for this one. Crazy. What are they doing? They're trying to make a profit off of people to their hurt. I joke around. I said, the mafia has much lower interest rates than that. But I think it's true. How sad. You got a wicked organization like that, and you got these financial institutions that are charging 350% for your loan or more. Crazy. Verse 9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Now, if you disregard God's word, then your prayer is an abomination to the Lord. Because why? Because you're asking for the wrong things. You need to spend time in His Word. Get focused back on the things of God. You know, when we pray in the name of Jesus, it's not some magical formula like abracadabra or presto changeo. When we say, in the name of Jesus, we're saying, Father, I'm praying as if Jesus were praying. This is my request before You. That's what that's all about. Now, sin can separate us from God in that our prayers won't be answered. For the unbeliever, though, God is not obliged to answer the prayers of people who are not His children. That's just the reality. If you're living in rebellion against God, it's hypocritical to come before Him and ask Him for a certain request when you're in trouble. It's an abomination. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. That's what God said. Now, there is one prayer I know 100% that God will answer for the unsaved person, and that's the prayer of repentance, of coming and asking Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sins and to be Lord and Savior of their lives. Does God answer other prayers of the unsaved? He can. He's not obliged. He's very gracious and merciful, and He does at times, but He doesn't have to. But for His children, He does, because we are His children. And I believe God answers every single one of our prayers. It's not always the way we want. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, and sometimes it's not yet. But He answers our prayers. We need to be willing to listen. Look at verse 10. Whoever causes the upright to go astray in an evil way, he himself will fall into his own pit, but the blameless will inherit good. Solomon says, you know what? Don't mess around with God's people. If you try doing that, you're going to end up into the pit. You're going to fall into the same traps you set for them. A great example of this is found in Daniel chapter 6, as Daniel's thrown into a lion's den. Wicked men tricked the king of Persia into doing something he shouldn't have done, and Daniel was thrown in. They knew that Daniel would pray three times a day. These wicked men said to the king, you know, oh, only you need to be honored, no one else, for a period of time. And Daniel always prayed three times a day. It was nothing different. And when he did, they called him on it. The king was upset that he signed the decree. It was a foolish decree, but he had to throw Daniel into the lion's pit. And the king lost a lot of sleep that night. He was very uncomfortable. I think Daniel got a good night's sleep. He was probably laying beside one of the lions, you know. And the king wakes up the next day, opens it up, and Daniel's fine. And guess what? The men who made the king sign the decree, guess what trap they fell into? That same pit. And before they hit the bottom, the lions devoured them. Didn't touch Daniel when he was down there, but devoured them. God has a way of turning the tables on those that are trying to make the righteous or God's people fall. Verse 11. The rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding searches him out. You don't have to be rich to be wise, guys. A poor man who knows the word of God and applies it to his life is much wiser than the rich man with all his degrees who doesn't know God's word, who doesn't know the Lord. Riches and wisdom don't necessarily go hand in hand. And look at today. Look at some of these people today and what they're doing. I mean, another athlete is being investigated for a murder that happened, and I think it was a New England Patriot guy. It's like, tragic. How tragic is that? You know? But they may have a lot of money, but they're not very wise. Verse 12. When the righteous rejoice, there is great glory, but when the wicked arise, men hide themselves. Why is there great rejoicing when the righteous are leading a nation, a company, a family, and so on? Because the things that are being done, they're good things, they're helpful, they build up, they don't tear down. It doesn't mean there's not going to be difficult times or problems, but godly decisions will be made that will ultimately bless the people. Why is there fear? Why do men hide themselves when wicked are in power over a nation, a company, a family, and so on? Because of what's being done. Bad things, hurtful things that will tear down and destroy people's lives. Just look at this country and where we're at today. Wickedness being promoted. And righteousness is looked down upon. They're trying to silence us, but they can't put out the light. They can't extinguish the light as much as they try. When they tried to put Christians to death during the first and second centuries for their faith, did killing them destroy the work that God was doing? Absolutely not. In fact, many came to know the Lord through their martyrdom. You can't extinguish the light. God's work will continue on. Verse 13, he who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Now, there's no blessing for a person who covers their sin. In fact, think about it. Can you really hide your sin from God? Absolutely not. You can hide it from people for a time. Eventually they find out, it seems. And when you try to hide your sin from God, it will affect you physically. It'll affect you emotionally. It'll affect you spiritually. David found that out when he hid his sin with Bathsheba. He said in Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. What does it mean that his hand was heavy upon David? It means conviction. He was being convicted big time. He was groaning all day long. He lost the vitality of his strength. He didn't have it. It was just drained from him. He was dry. And when he acknowledged his sin, his iniquity, God forgave him. In fact, in the way it's written, it's like God was standing there with his arms open with forgiveness towards David. All David had to do was turn to God and repent of his sin. That's the wonderful news. You see, that's the problem. We've missed the mark before God. Our sins separate us from God, and apart from Christ, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. But in Christ, we still can sin. And that sin can hinder our walk with God. It could break our fellowship with Him. I don't believe you can lose your salvation. Because what God has started, He's going to complete. And if God didn't start the work in you, then you weren't saved in the first place. So I'm very comfortable with that. But once you come to Christ, you start getting into sin, that fellowship can be broken with God. That's why John said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think John's talking about fellowship here, not our salvation, that sanctification process. Because, again, I think sin does that. And what happens when you start getting into sin? Well, study the history of the kings of Judah and Israel. And as soon as they start hardening their hearts to God, as they ignored their sin, they moved farther away from God. Why? Because the light exposes their darkness, and for them to continue in their sin, they have to move away from the light of God's Word. And so they're walking in darkness. But here's the wonderful thing about our God. He's so gracious and merciful that if we confess our sin before Him, those sins we've committed today, He's going to forgive them. That fellowship won't be hindered. In fact, the Greek word for confess speaks of saying the same thing or agreeing with God. Agreeing with God about what? About sin. What does God feel about sin? How does God feel about sin? He hates it. God hates sin. And thus, like God, we're to hate sin. We're to forsake it, get rid of it from our lives. The problem for us is when we don't agree with God, and then we don't forsake the sin, and we break the fellowship with God. But all we have to do is confess, and He'll forgive us. That fellowship will be restored. It's not that God's not aware of our sin, and we have to tell Him. Why do we need to confess our sin? Because it makes us aware of it. We don't get used to it. We don't get comfortable doing it. I found that out a couple years ago. I was making a left-hand turn going to the post office. And from the left-hand turn lane, I turned not in the left-hand turn lane going in the other direction. I turned in the right-hand lane. And, you know, there goes the lights. Pulled me over. And my response I wanted to say was, well, I always do this. But I didn't think that was a good response. And he was very gracious, you know, he just gave me a warning. He said, you know, we're just trying to make people aware of this. I thought, isn't that interesting? He's trying to make me aware of something that I was doing wrong. And isn't that what God does? As you read His Word, He makes us aware so we don't continue going down that path. But I can harden my heart to what the police officer said. And I can say, well, he's not going to be there all the time, so I'm going to do it when I want. Eventually, I'm going to get caught again. You see, I could obey what He says or I could disobey, and the same is true with God. Well, look at verse 14. Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Interesting, huh? Hardening our hearts. Absolutely. People today are looking for happiness, and Solomon is saying, look, if you want to find true happiness in your life, you have to have a tender heart before the Lord. You have to respect Him. You have to honor Him. That means you're walking with Him. You're not in rebellion against Him. You're not doing things contrary to His Word. I think that makes sense. Happiness, contentment is found in doing what we were created for, bringing good pleasure unto our God. That's what it's all about. People today are looking in all the wrong places. Verse 15, like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. A ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor. But he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. The picture here is of a tyrant, a leader out of control, and he kind of does whatever he wants, whenever he wants. And it brings fear and devastation among his people. You know, you look at people that are living in communities where Al-Qaeda or the Taliban are, and they're living in fear because of the leaders that are there. Saddam Hussein, when he was alive, those people lived in fear because of him. They trample over the people. He does what he wants. And that's not how God wants us to live out our faith. Not at all. Verse 17, a man burdened with bloodshed will flee into a pit. Let no one help him. I think this is a picture of a murderer who's on the run. He's a fugitive because of his actions. And you have to bring forth justice. The justice that God has given us in His Word. The civil law. If you premeditated a man, if you killed a man, to be put to death. And I know that's a tough one for a lot of people. How can you say that? You're supposed to be a Christian. Well, in Genesis 9:6, before even the law was ever established, the Lord said, whoever sheds a man's blood, by his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God He made man. You see, life is precious. And if you kill a person intentionally, premeditated their murder, that penalty be put to death for that crime. Now, what about the person who accidentally killed someone? Well, in Israel, they had the city of refuge where they could run to, where they could flee. Today, there's no death penalty for someone who accidentally killed someone. But if you don't deal with those who murder people, premeditate, anarchy begins to take place. Look at the violence that's out there today. There's no deterrent to crime anymore. Verse 18. Whoever walks blamelessly will be saved, but he who is perverse in his ways will suddenly fall. Now, Solomon isn't talking about if we walk uprightly, we're going to be saved in the life to come. It's not a salvation by works. You do this and you're going to get saved. So many good works. No. I think he's talking about living out our lives now, how we live them out. If you walk uprightly, you're going to be saved from the snares, the traps that this world has out there. And there's a lot of them, aren't there? You know, you turn on the TV and the traps that are there. You turn on the internet, look out. You see, we're not saved by works. Not a salvation by works at all. But it's a salvation that works. And we need to be wise in how we live out our faith. Because there's a lot of pits out there that the enemy wants us to fall into. Don't fall prey to them. Verse 19, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. So if you don't work, you don't eat. It's pretty simple. You know, the diligent farmer is going to have plenty, the lazy farmer won't. Verse 20, a faithful man will abound with blessings, hastens to be rich, will not go unpunished. A person who's honest, a person who does what's right and doesn't covet great wealth, is blessed. How? From God. There's so many blessings in our life. You know, I think many times we miss the blessings that God has for us. If you are a person who tries to enrich himself, you're coveting riches, you're going to find yourself doing things that aren't right, and there's consequences for those actions, and you're going to be punished eventually. You don't have to gain things through dishonest means, because those aren't blessings. In fact, it's really a cursing if you think about it. God will take care of you. Just serve him faithfully, honestly. Verse 21. To show partiality is not good. Because of a piece of bread, a man will transgress. Don't sell your soul to the devil for something foolish. I mean, I think about the things that they do for some little thing, and they'll do something dishonest to gain something that is so little. Years ago, when the Air Jordans were out, the number of kids that were killed for their gym shoes, and I thought, really, life is less valuable than a pair of Air Jordans. And it's a tragic thing, and yet people do that. Verse 22, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. How many people rush after riches and obtain these things? They have to sacrifice their integrity. They have to do something that's wrong to get it, and they don't realize the cost of their actions. You know, you're losing your integrity by doing that. Your greed has swallowed it up. Years ago, we have all these contracts today, and they're multiple page contracts that you have to sign, and it's incredible. And then, you know, someone wants to break the contract, they just get the lawyer, and there's something in there. Well, no, this is in here, so we're going to be able to break this contract. That's crazy. I know, growing up and seeing my dad, you know what his contract was? Shake the hand. Through with it. He finished the work that he said he was going to do. Verse 23. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. And the idea is just being honest. Using flattering words when someone's in sin doesn't help them. It hurts them. Right? I'm not saying you need to be mean or cruel to the person. You rebuke them in love. You correct in love with the idea of restoration and not destruction. In fact, if you use in flattering words to condone their sin, you're going to destroy them. You're moving them down the path of destruction instead of the path of restoration. Verse 24, whoever robs his father or his mother and says it is no transgression, the same as companion to a destroyer. We think that we can outsmart God. You know, he's not deceived by our actions. And here Solomon is speaking about a child who robs or steals from their parents. And he likens them to robbers and murderers. You know, Jesus in Matthew 15 talked about this, where instead of helping their father or mother, they say, oh, this is Corban. The money that I have is a gift to God. And, you know, I'm a holy man of God, and I can't give it to you, Mom and Dad, so better go start begging for food or finding a place to stay. And it, really, the parents needed help. And Jesus rebuked them for circumventing the law, putting a religious face on their sin. Because that's what they were doing. They weren't going to give it to God. They were going to hold on to it. But, hey, no, it's earmarked for God, so can't help you out. No. God sees exactly what we do, and we're accountable to Him for all we do. Verse 25, He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Don't send me emails or letters. You're a fool if you trust in your own heart, your own feelings. Why? Because the Bible says our heart is desperately wicked. We can't even know how wicked it is. Tell you what, we get an idea when things get heated up in our lives. We kind of get a little picture of how wicked it is. We have to trust in what? God's Word. And if what we're doing goes against God's Word, I don't care how you feel, you dismiss it, you get rid of it, you flee from it. Now, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24, Thus says the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, not let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. In other words, don't glory in yourself. It's not about you. If you're really wise, you know, true wisdom, true glory is that we know God. Wow. And we understand who He is and His character, His nature. Loving kindness, judgment, righteousness. That's all we can glory in, man. Aren't you glad? If everything else was gone and you just had the Lord, is that enough for you? It needs to be. And when you think about it, wow, there's a lot of stuff in my life. Yeah, those are called blessings. Never forget that. Sometimes it's not till those things are taken away, truly see how much we miss them. So be wise. Be wise in the Lord. You know Him, He knows you, and walk in godliness, and walk in truthfulness. Verse 27, He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. Again, over and over, Solomon talked about this, but caring for the poor. God cares about the poor, and we should too. Verse 28, When the wicked arise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. So, hey, let's face it, we long for the day when righteousness will fill this land. But, sorry, it's not going to happen until the Lord comes back. We are not going to establish God's kingdom on this earth. All we can do is save as many people out of this world before He returns. That's our heart's desire. And the way we really bring righteousness in this land is by bringing people to Jesus. That's what it's all about. Well, chapter 29, look at verse 1. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You know, prior to the flood, God said, My spirit shall not strive with men forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. 120 years later, the flood came. Noah was building that ark. They saw it for 120 years. They had a chance to repent. They didn't. That's God's patience, His long-suffering towards man. And like back then, judgment is coming today. You know, people can turn their backs on God, reject God. Many times, there comes the point of no return. J. Vernon McGee told of a story that happened in Dallas, Texas, and he was walking down the street with a friend, and there was this big crowd gathered out in front of a theater, and there was this wrecked automobile in very bad condition. And he said when he got back to the seminary, one of the students told him about that story of what had transpired, and that it had been driven by a high school student and his girlfriend. They stopped to invite another girl to call her a date and go with them, and she said, No, I can't go with you tonight. And she asked them to come to Bible class with her, and they agreed to take her to her Bible class, but they didn't want to go in. And on the way over, this girl presented Christ to them. She told them that she had accepted Jesus Christ through the Bible class, and they needed Him too. And they kind of laughed and let her get out of the car and drove on. And 5 minutes later, they were speeding down the street, and both were killed instantly as they collided with another car. Today is the day of salvation. You don't pass it off. No one knows what's going to happen the next minute even, the next second. You don't pass those times up. God is very patient. He's long-suffering. There comes a point where you pass that point of no return. Verse 2, When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked man rules, the people groan. Now, I don't know, maybe Solomon is thinking about the kings that are coming. Maybe his son Rehoboam who's coming to the throne. Because he talks a lot about you know, wicked people in control, right? So I don't know, it must have been a tough thing with him. And I guess he knew what he was talking about, but yeah, when the wicked people rule, they oppress the others. Freedom is gone. People end up in bondage to the government or the leader. Man, sounds pretty familiar today, huh? Verse 3, whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. You know, it is very hard to watch your children make foolish decisions. Some could be very destructive. We all make foolish decisions from time to time. You can read the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 and how he squandered his father's money with lawless living. And God's given us many warnings, many lessons to learn regarding this. Be wise. Don't be foolish. Verse 4, the king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. When a leader is just, righteous, the country tends to be strong. When leaders can be bought, when justice is perverted, then the stability of the nation kind of comes apart. And again, look at our nation today, the injustice that's going on and the instability that's occurring. Verse 5, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. You know, be careful of the words that you speak, the flattery you use, because they could be the very things that trip you up. You know, speak the truth. Verse 6 says, by transgression an evil man is snared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. Here it is. Sin's a trap. I don't care what people say, it's a trap. Yes, it's pleasurable for a season, but it's a trap that will ensnare you. And once you get caught, you're in its clutches and it's hard to get out. You know, look at the people today that have been trapped by pornography or alcoholism, how it's destroyed their life. Don't go down the path. And the comparison is great. The righteous have this song in their heart. They rejoice in life. Paul in Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9, he said, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, if we're lacking that joy, you're lacking that joy, that peace, that song in your heart, maybe it's because you're not meditating on those things that are good, the things of God. Because we should be able to sing and shout for joy because of the freedom that we have in Christ. We're not in bondage to sin. We can choose to be. And I realize some people will say, but man, you don't know what I'm going through, man. Well, I don't know. Paul and Silas were in a Philippian jail, which wasn't a pleasant place to be for preaching Christ. And they were singing and praising God in this jail, bound. And God used that to save the jailer, plus the people that were in prison around him. They were hearing Paul and Silas singing and praying and praising God. And at first they probably thought these guys are nuts. But when the earthquake hit and the doors to the jail were opened, not one prisoner escaped. They all, I think, ran around Paul and Silas, just like the jailer eventually did, who said, what must I do to be saved? Our lives should be filled with joy, no doubt about it, because of the God we serve, who loves us tremendously. Verse 7, the righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. Again, Solomon keeps bringing this up, caring for the poor. Help them as God has enabled you to help them. Verse 8, scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath. I'm sure we've seen this played out. Maybe we've been part of it from a time or two. But he's saying, look, a fool will keep speaking his foolishness, causing all kinds of trouble, arousing tempers, agitating people, causing divisions. But on the other end of the spectrum is the wise person who knows what to say, when to say it, and he dispels the anger, he promotes peace. Verse 9 says, if a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. I guess Solomon's saying it doesn't matter what you say to a fool because they're not going to change their thoughts. There's not going to be peace that's going to come from what you say because they're not going to listen. Verse 10, the bloodthirsty hate the blameless, but the upright seek his well-being. Why do the bloodthirsty hate the blameless? Because the blameless expose their sin. On the other hand, the blameless love the sinner. They hate the sin, desire to see them saved. I mean, think about, why is the nation so upset with Christians today? I mean, what are we doing that's so evil? We help people in need. We stand up for the unborn. We stand up for the family. We stand up for righteousness. What's so evil about that? It exposes their sin. That's the problem. And they hate that. But here's the thing that we have to be careful about. Because I've seen this far too often, especially on news shows, where Christians are so hateful and full of anger towards the unsaved, calling them all kinds of names. The key is they're not saved. What do you expect from them? Do you expect them to act any differently? Think about how you behaved before you were saved. It wasn't good. So why do you expect them to live such godly lives when they don't even know God in the first place? We don't condone their sin. We love the sinner, just like Christ loves us. And we need to love them too. We need to care about them. Verse 11, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. I guess the idea is he has no control, this fool. He speaks his mind. And outside of Christ, how's that going to be? Is that good? It's going to be empty. You know, you could be very intelligent, have all kinds of degrees, but by missing the simplicity of God because of your pride, you're a fool. Now, we as Christians can speak foolishly too. We need to surrender our tongue, what we say, to the Spirit of God. So the words that we speak will build up and not tear down, not destroy people's lives, even if there has to be correction or rebuke. Verse 12 says, if a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked. I think the idea is that Solomon is saying the people are going to reflect their leader's character, either good or bad. That's why Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I think it was Joshua, as he was leading the children of Israel into the promised land, they said, Joshua, we're with you, brother. We're going all, and I'm paraphrasing, of course. We're with you, brother. We're going to go with you as long as you're going with God. That's the key. I'll follow you as long as you're following God. And if a leader is wicked, what ends up happening is the people follow suit. We saw that with Bill Clinton and what he did in office. The sexual sin that he was involved with. That's what I was with the group that was promoting sexual purity in town. It was called Love Waits. And during that time, there was an increase in the sexual activity of the junior high kids with the same sin that President Clinton did because they didn't think of it as sex. Because President Clinton said it wasn't sex that he was involved in. I did not have sex with that woman, remember? And so the junior high kids picked up on that, and this is not sex. And it was a big problem within the schools. Verse 13 says, the poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. You know, I guess it doesn't matter how rich you are or poor you are. God's not a respecter of people. Each has an equal opportunity to know Him, to be adopted into His family through Jesus Christ. Salvation is a free gift to everyone. It's not how much money you make. It's not how often you go to church. It's not how much money you give in your tithes and offerings. It's a free gift of God. And His light is shining. The question is, are your eyes open to see it? And many have closed their eyes to that. Verse 14, the king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. Again, a king ruling in righteousness and truth, his throne's going to be established forever. Have we ever had anyone like that? No, but we will. Jesus Christ is one who's going to rule in total truth, and His kingdom will be established forever. Verse 15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left himself brings shame to his mother. You know, you hear a lot that children are born good, and it's their environment that makes them bad. Wrong. I mean, you don't have to teach a child to mine or just grab things out of another child's hand. You don't have to teach them that. You have to teach them not to do that. So it's not the environment. It's the sin nature that they're born with. And without discipline, without training, they would turn into unruly, uncontrollable, violent people. And I think that's a problem in our society today. There isn't discipline anymore. This is a report, a non-Christian report, And listen to what it has to say about not disciplining our children, the result. The article is called Surprising Reasons Why We Need to Discipline Children. I'm not sure why it's surprising, but okay, that's what they say. But here's what they said. What many parents who are reluctant to discipline children may not understand is how damaging it could be for a child to lack boundaries. Without discipline, children will be deficient in the following important life skills. Now just think about what they said. They're going to lack self-control. Wow. Isn't that interesting? They will not respect their parents or other authority figures. Really? They will not know what is appropriate behavior. It just makes sense. This is common logic. Yes, this is the result of not discipline. They will be willful, selfish, and generally unpleasant company. They will not have social skills that are important for making friends, such as empathy, patience, and knowing how to share. They will be more likely to engage in negative behaviors that are harmful and even potentially dangerous for themselves as well as others. And they will be unhappy. Wow. Does that nail us today or what? Why is this happening? Because of no discipline. Discipline is a good thing. It's not bad. God disciplines us not because He hates us, but because He loves us. We think discipline is hateful. It shows our kids we don't love them. The opposite is really true. Well, look at verse 16. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Again, we see immorality kind of coming out of the closet and just considered a normal lifestyle today, an alternative lifestyle. And Christianity tends to be going into the closet today. Go figure. We love to flaunt our sin. But you know what? Wicked will have their end. They're not going to last forever. So don't hide your light in a closet. Let it shine brightly for all to see. Because you don't want to see anyone going to hell. Verse 17, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. You know, if you let your children do what they want, rarely correcting them, you're not going to have peace in the home. And I realize the opposite is true at times when you have to discipline. Sometimes it's really hard, isn't it? It's not easy. But if you don't deal with it when they're young, in the long run, you're going to have continual turmoil and it'll get worse and worse. Verse 18, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, we're told, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. I think what Solomon is saying is what was going on in Samuel's day is talking about God's word being opened up to the people. And when it's cast aside, people cast off their restraint. They do what they want. They run wild, you might say. Look at the results as we've cast off the word of God today. It's not only true in the secular world. I'm really talking about in the church. When you take the word of God out of the church, what's happened is the sins that the world is involved in, we're doing exactly the same thing. I think there was Barna did a study of like 52 things that the world is into, and they said the church is no different. There is no difference in the church than in the world. They do the same sins. Something's wrong. Read every revival in the Old Testament that took place, and it was when the Word of God was read. They found the Word of God, which was hidden in a bunch of garbage in the temple. They began to read it, and people started weeping before God because they saw their sin. We need to get back to God's Word. Verse 19, a servant will not be corrected by mere words, for though he understands, he will not respond. I guess sometimes words weren't enough to correct a servant. You had to be a little tougher. But here's the thing. We're all servants of God. And when God speaks, we need to obey. He wants to guide us by us looking at Him and being directed by Him and not with bit and bridle that has to cause some pain in our lives to get us to move in the direction that He wants us to go. Let me share this story with you. Kind of sum up the idea of how we need to allow God to clean up our lives. We need to be sensitive to what He's showing us. Back in August of 1989, there was a major fire that broke out under an elevated section of New Jersey's Interstate 78. And because of the intense fire and heat, parts of the highway buckled and forced the closing of the East Coast artery, and the governor said it was the worst transportation crisis in years. And they did an investigation, and there was this problem that came to sight. The fire broke out in a dump site in which construction debris had been collecting for many years. And the owners of the site had been convicted of multi-million-dollar conspiracy to allow the illegal dumping of construction debris. The problem was appeals in federal and state courts frustrated New Jersey's efforts to clean up the area, and it wasn't until a day after the fire that a state appeals court finally ordered the operator of the dump to stop accepting trash and to start clearing the site. A little too late, a day after the fire. But the story goes on. The fire tells a basic story of life. Most of our problems don't just happen. They are the result of a long series of bad decisions. 2 Chronicles 36 illustrates this and reminds us that God will not allow his children to continue in sin. 2 Chronicles 36 is the closing of the southern kingdom of Judah as they're being brought into captivity and all the sins of the leaders. It says, even though he is long-suffering, his patience has a limit. If we don't correct the problem ourselves, we can be sure that he will discipline us. Let's clean up the trash in our lives today. Amen to that. Amen. Verse 20. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. You know, don't speak before you think. Bottom line. Verse 21. He who pampers his servant from childhood will have him as a son in the end. I don't necessarily think that this is a positive thing. I think it's just basically Solomon saying, look, if you have a servant who doesn't understand his position because he's being pampered, he's going to think he's a son and expect to be treated like one. He's going to forget his proper position. Verse 22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. There is no self-control here. They love stirring up strife, contentions, conflicts. Not a good group of people here. Verse 23, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Let me share this story with you. It kind of gives us a proper perspective of what's being spoken of here. Professor Smith was climbing up the Weisshorn. When he neared the top, the guide stood aside to permit the traveler to have the honor of first reaching the top. He was very excited, exhilarated, and he forgot the fierce gale that was blowing, and he sprang up and stood erect on the summit, and the guide pulled him down, exclaiming, "On your knees, sir. You are not safe there except on your knees." Life's summits, whether of knowledge, of love, of worldly success, are full of perils. You see, the only place for us guys is on our knees before the Lord, because if we rise up in pride, he's going to bring us down to the place we need to be, on our knees. Pride is a way of bringing us down, just as we're told. It's kind of a humorous story. During the Battle of the Wilderness in the Civil War, there was a Union General, John Sedgwick, and he was inspecting the troops, and at one point, he came to the walls, and he was gazing out in the direction of the enemy, and his officer suggested that this was an unwise, maybe a foolish thing to do. He should duck when he's passing by. "Nonsense," said the general. "Nonsense. That's ridiculous. They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance." Well, immediately he was struck and killed. So, foolishness. On your knees before God will keep you safe. If you rise up in pride, it's going to bring you down. Simple as that. Verse 24. Whoever is a partner with a thief hates his own life. He swears to tell the truth, but reveals nothing. Don't align yourself with wicked people, because you're going to pervert your character. You're going to speak lies, maybe to protect them or whatever. Be wise. Verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be saved. You know, many times people succumb to various kinds of peer pressure, and it brings them into bondage. Our security has to be in the Lord, because God will deliver us from the fear of man. What can man do to us? And yet, how many people yield to human pressure, and they commit evil, or they don't do what's right? The saddest example to me is found in those that have gone to hell, because they were afraid of what their friends might say if they came to Jesus and trusted him as Lord and Savior. That's ridiculous. That's crazy. Verse 26. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. You know what? We need to trust in him. Why do we look for help from man? Trust in him. Do what's right. Don't seek man's favor. Seek God's. If you want to see salvation, or deliverance in a situation, who are you going to run to? Run to the Lord and see the salvation that He's going to bring. Wait upon Him, rest in Him, and see what He's going to do. Well, lastly, verse 27. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Of course, the world hates us for standing up for Christ, for standing up for righteousness. But we also see the sins of a sinner as distasteful to us. It should be. And you see some of the things that are out there and you just shake your head. Why? Because light and darkness can't mix. If you put a straight stick next to a crooked one, the straight stick shows how off the crooked one is, right? So, if you take this, the Bible, away, hide it, and you just got a crooked stick, how do you know the stick's crooked? You don't. That's what we've done today. We removed the straight stick, the plumb line, and we don't know what's right or wrong anymore. We don't know what's crooked. We need to walk in the light of Christ. Not only walk in His light, but shine the light of Christ to others as we live out our faith, especially in these dark times. Don't be upset that it's so dark out there, because in the darkness, the light shines even brighter. And I truly believe there's a harvest out there of souls, people who are looking for God. They're looking for reasons why they're here, how this all happened, what's going on in the world. I mean, have you noticed how many end-of-the-world movies there are out there, and TV shows and stuff? Why? Because they know it's coming. They know. But they don't know the truth. We have the truth of how this is going to happen. And we could share with them to give them a hope. What's the blessed hope? The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We always point people to Him. Let's pray. Father, again, there are so many lessons here tonight. So much wisdom, and Lord, how often we fall far short. Lord, help us to apply these things to our lives that we may grow in You, that Your nature would flow through our lives, Your love, Your character, Your graciousness, Your mercy, Your long-suffering. All those things, Lord, would flow through our lives and touch those around us, that we would shine brightly for You, brightly in such a way that people would see Jesus, because that's all we want. We don't want them to see us. To see You, Lord. Help us to shine. In Jesus' name, amen.